We're going through the book of Ephesians. We've read to chapter 4. Let's all turn to Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. Ephesians chapter 4. How we doing heat-wise? You okay? A little bit warm. Not too bad. We're doing good. Okay, good. Ephesians chapter 4. What's the strongest part of your body? Now, that's a rhetorical question. Don't answer out loud. But just to begin our time together this morning, think about it. What will you consider to be the strongest part of your body? In particular, if you wanted to inflict some pain on someone, if you wanted to hurt someone, if you really wanted to cause some damage to someone, what part of your body would you use? Well, we might say something like our fist. You might say, man, like the full force punch, wham, like a prize fighter. You might say, I'm going to hurt somebody, this is what I'd go with. Someone else might say, well, you know what, I think I'd probably kick them. I'd use my leg or my foot. That probably, I think, is my strongest part of my body. I'd really kick them. Reminds me, years ago, I knew a young lady who, I think she's still in her teens or early 20s, but she'd earned her black belt in martial arts. And she was young when she did that. And I even commented to her. I said, wow, that's pretty good. You've gone a long way. And how did you get the black belt so soon? And she smiled. She goes, well, they tell me I have fast feet. And apparently she could have a foot in your face before you even knew it. She just had fast legs, fast feet. So what might you use? I want to suggest that the member of our body that causes more harm than just about everything is not our fist and not our leg. I want to suggest that is what we're about to read about. We've arrived at Ephesians 4, verse 29. Let's look at it. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Oh, this mouth of ours. Our words, our tongue, what a weapon for harm it can be. But, on the flip side, what a source of some of the greatest blessing and encouragement our mouth can be. I've called our time together this morning based on verse 29, speaking grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the mercy and the grace and the love that you have freely poured out upon us. And we acknowledge, Lord, for each who's received, you've changed us, changed everything, changed our destiny, changed our eternity. Thank you for that. Lord, we've come to this passage this morning that is speaking about how we speak, the things that come out of our mouth, how we use these tongues. Lord, help us to not seek to miss the point or dodge the bullet, but Lord, it's all from your heart of love that you want to address us in this way. We look to you to do so. Thank you, Lord. Help us to arrive at the end of our time having received all you'd have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. In chapters 1 through 3 of the letter to the Ephesians, Paul just goes on and on about the love, the mercy, the grace that God has poured out upon us. How everyone has received of the forgiveness that the Father has sent through the Son, to that work of the cross on our behalf, that in that we discover the riches according to His grace, Paul called it. And he soaks us in it for 3 chapters worth. Only then, after soaking us in it, does he say, now live like it. Let that work of love and mercy and grace go through you as well as to you. So in chapter 4, he begins to say, now let there be this response. It's never meaning to respond that you might get love, but because we are. We don't do these things to earn grace or mercy or something. It's because we already have it. But that being the case, he says, but there should be a difference. And so we've embarked upon this, and it's interesting. He phrases it kind of like putting on and putting off clothing. He uses the phrase, put off some things and put on other things. He began in verse 22 in that phrasing, where he says, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to spiritual lust. Put off that old nature. You're a new creation. You're free of that. You don't have to live like that anymore. But be renewed, he says, in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So Paul calls us simply to live out the change that God has worked in our lives. And he phrases it, put off and put on. And so as we've worked our way from verses 25 on, we've looked at these categories. He began by saying, look, put off lying. Instead, put on truth. Begin to be a truthful person. The next thing he said was, and put off anger. Don't stew in your wrath and bitterness and all. Instead, put on kindness. Last week we saw that he said, put off stealing. Instead, work, labor, that you might have that something to give others who have a need. So he's phrasing each one of putting off something, but putting on another thing. Well, this morning we're going to add to our list, verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Namely, he says, put off corrupt words and put on what I've kind of categorized as good words. So that's the goal for believers. If you look through just this passage, you'll see that putting on, watching out for, keep your guard on, these mouths of ours, and what we speak and all are crucial. Back in verse 25, the first thing we were to put on was, he said, put away lying. Well, obviously, lying involves the mouth. Down in our verse right now, don't let corrupt words come out. Speak what's good. So again, he talks about our mouth, our words, what we say. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. Chapter 5, verse 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. I just highlight each of these passages to show us how important our words are. In our words, we contain a great power to tear down or build up. When it comes to putting off the old nature, being free from that old way of living, those old priorities and all, and putting on the new man, our mouth, our tongue, our words are a key place to do it. Scripture is full of teaching and warning about our words. And we're going to go through every single one. No, we're not going to. We wouldn't have time to do that. But I want to highlight a couple of them. James, in chapter 3 of James, has quite a bit to say about it, but I just highlighted a few verses here. I hope I have. There we go. Whoop. We're going to go back. There he is. James 3, verses 8 through 10. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude, the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. So James is echoing what Paul has said, that these mouths can be used for two different things, and we're not to be, like it says, we're not to be into those things of what he calls cursing here, the putting down, the negative ways of using our mouth. But it's an important, important encouragement. One time Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees, so he begins by calling them a brood of vipers. But in the midst of this, he speaks an important truth. He says, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. An evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. So he's simply pointing out that spiritual truth, that it's not from the outside in. Oh, you made me say that. They did that. It made me say it. No, our mouth is not from the outside in. It's from the inside out, the Lord says. Our mouth reflect our hearts. Jesus in Matthew 12, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they'll give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, by your words you'll be condemned. These are all just scriptures driving home the importance of our words. Having said that, let's kind of camp here on verse 29. Let's break it down into three parts. First of all, there is this calling, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. The word corrupt here is a word that means rotten. Strong's translates it this way. It says the definition describes that which is rotten, putrefying, corrupt, disgusting, perishing, rank, foul, putrid, worthless. I'm detecting a trend. This is how God sees it. Words that are rotten. That's what this word corrupt means. Like rotten fruit or rotten fish that's been laying around for days. You want to offer that to someone. And yet our words can stink, so to speak. It can inflict great harm. They're not beneficial or healthy. To not be doing that, it says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Now, what are some examples of corrupt communication? I'm not going to hit all of them. Not sure I even need to go into this, because we know how our mouths can be used in ways God wouldn't have. But certainly among ways that we would consider corrupt communication would be using the Lord's name in vain. Somehow, along the way, God's name became a cuss word to many people. And I always marvel at that, and I shudder at that. You probably have seen those trucks around. I like those trucks. There's some trucks around that on the side of it have it painted. It says, Jesus Christ is Lord, not a swear word. Amen. But somehow people don't know the Lord, or they're deceived, or they don't have that relationship with him all. Somehow it's evolved to where the Lord's name is used in blasphemous ways, and a swear word should not be so. Corrupt communication can be cuss words, foul language, critical comments, fault finding, gossip. Those are all corrupt words. Mean-spirited words, cutting words. That's the idea. That's the corrupt communication that the Lord says. It's not to be coming out of our mouth. That's not what we're to be about. Instead, the next middle part of the verse says this. Instead, speak what is good for necessary edification. Now, the word edification is a big word that means to build up, like to build an edifice, to build up somebody. So don't speak what tears down. Speak what builds up. Don't speak what's cutting and negative, but speak what's positive and encouraging. That's what the new man is to be about. Again, not to earn his love, but to show that we have it. To show that he's in there working. There should be this process by having a changed mouth, a changed tongue. Examples of building up things would be just that, finding the positive in the situation, looking for the good and pointing it out, saying an encouraging word to someone who might be struggling, things like that. We know what that is because we know what it's like to be on the receiving end. I remember it was years ago when Tim and our daughter Kelly were still at home. Kelly probably remembers this. There came a time when Kelly, our daughter, said something negative. Well, we called her on it and we said, okay, we want three positive. We want you to say three positive now for every negative. That was a learning experience, and not just for her. Because she rightly, very quickly began to call us on it. Because it's so easy to say negative things. And all of a sudden, hey, Dad, it goes for you too. And we learned in our home, easy to say the negative, important to say the positive. But it's hard. But that's what the new man is to sound like. Finding and speaking the positive. Try that challenge sometime in your home. We found it important. But it says here, he uses the phrase, speak what is good for necessary edification. And what that means, and some translations kind of hit at this, that part where it says good for necessary building up, it means learning to speak that which fits the occasion. It means speaking words that are based upon an assessment of the hearer's, the receiver's needs, not just on what you think, but speaking according to the need. that you might meet that need for the person, that you might build them up rather than tearing them down. You see, too often people take a passage like this and they think it means that we're supposed to sermonize everybody and whack them on the head with some scriptures. Oh, I was so positive. You felt positive, but they were totally wounded. That didn't help them. See, we give out pat sayings. We speak without really listening. We can even use the Bible, but use it inappropriately or like a weapon instead of as something healing. So first things first, you got to listen for and figure out what's going to fit, what's really going to minister, what's going to build up in this situation. That's an important thing. Proverbs 25:11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Now, if you're not into poetry too much, let me explain. What's an apple of gold in a setting of silver? Here's a technical way to put this. Good words are good stuff. Good words are good stuff. That's the idea. They're like apples of gold in settings of silver. But notice, a word fitly spoken, a word that fits, is the calling. And then the third part of the verse says that it may impart grace to the hearers. When you and I walk away, do people feel like they've been graced? Did we impart grace to them? What does grace mean? Grace means unmerited favor. When we speak of God extending grace to us, by definition, it means we don't deserve it, can't earn it. If you deserved it or tried to earn it or could earn it, it wouldn't be grace anymore. But it's a gift. It's God's grace. It's unmerited favor. It's His love and mercy and all extended to an undeserving people. Well, to have graceful speech, to speak these words of grace, to impart grace, simply means to extend to others what God has extended to us. It's to let our lips, our tongue, our mouth pass on the mercy and grace He's given us. It's to have gracious words, building up words, words that impart grace to the hearers. And this is the manner of speech that's supposed to characterize every child of God. Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So it's like seasoning something with salt. Season our words with God's grace is the calling. So the whole idea here is let our words be influenced by, governed by God's grace. You know, James tells us in James 1:26, if anyone among you thinks he's religious, and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. So again, scripture after scripture encouraging us to be mindful of our mouth. But we've seen that our mouths are extensions of our hearts. Lord, change my heart that you might change my mouth. Speaking grace into the situation means not just speaking some positive thinking thing, some self-help type thing. Speaking grace into someone's life, well, if grace is getting what we don't deserve, to speak grace means we speak to that person even though they may not deserve it, even though they're not perfect yet, even though they made that mistake or stumbled or struggled. But to speak God's grace into it, to speak to that part of them that God sees in extending grace to them, to speak along that line. See, it's easy to find fault, isn't it? It's easy to find fault because we're all in process. No one's arrived. We're all imperfect. And we all are coming short sometimes. And it's easy to find that. It's easy to find fault in other people. I think sometimes we can fall into thinking that the more spiritual we are, the more we find fault. I think some people think it's like a spiritual gift. Well, God didn't put it in the Bible, but I'm sure He meant to. Because I got the gift. And we find fault so fast. But instead we're to impart grace, it says. Giving even what they may not deserve. Not just right away rubbing their nose in, highlighting the fault, but extending grace. to build somebody up in the Lord. That's the calling. That's the calling here. Some of you know that along with the privilege of being a pastor, I have the privilege of also holding the license as a licensed marriage and family therapist. Would you know one of the best marriage verses there is? And I say that saying this quickly. I'm not making light of marital problems. And I get involved in the privilege of traveling with a lot of people and some rough things. And you have to work through a lot of things sometimes. I'm not making light of all that. But if you're here and you are a married couple, would you like to know a verse that would improve your marriage quickly? Start really practicing this verse. This is such a great marriage verse. Many a marriage would be rapidly improved if both partners began to truly practice this verse by watching what comes out of our mouth, not speaking, cutting, tearing down things, instead speaking what builds up. Now, of course, most say, yeah, sounds good as soon as the other one starts. You start, I'll follow. No, Lord, search our hearts today. Start with us. My pastoral mentor, he was kind of famous for saying a lot of things, and there's one thing he used to always say. Now, I'm not saying it was original to him, but he used to say this. He would always say, we have two ears and one tongue. And he pointed out that that's a good ratio for the use of both. Listen twice as much as you speak is a good place to start. Actually, I think you should probably be even listening more than that. But that's a good way to start. Two ears, one tongue. Use them about in that ratio. That'll be a good place to start. You know, if we watch for opportunities, there are plenty of times when we can honestly speak a word that builds someone up. We can choose to look for and find something positive, something encouraging to speak into that person's life, something that impart grace to the hearers. If we just watch for it, if we watch for the negative, yeah, you'll find it. But if you watch for occasion, it's the old saying, catch somebody doing something good instead of catching them doing something bad. And then speak to that. Encourage them. Hey, great effort. Good job. And you don't have to be phony about it because they'll know the difference. But if you look, there are honestly occasions we can do that for one another. And we're called to do that. You know, since I've been studying this week, I've been kind of watching for it. I've been watching people interact with one another. And it's interesting to watch the reaction of the receivers, the hearers, when the other person speaks something edifying, speaks something that builds up. Boy, you just almost watch them. They're like a plant getting some water, just perking up or something. I've watched them just like say, like, oh, wow, you know, there's hope for me, and hey, maybe I can overcome that thing, or whatever the situation was. But I just watched the receiver, the difference it makes, rather than, can't you do anything good? You always make mistakes. But instead, speaking of positive, I've watched. And it's a good reminder for all of us. The new man is to have a new mouth. That's what Paul's saying. And so I would ask you this, it's rhetorical. Do you still use the same mouth that you used to have? Did you bring into your walk with the Lord that same old mouth? Well, if he didn't want me to do that, he should have changed me. He's trying. And he's calling us this morning to let him, to choose in his power now, the power of the Holy Spirit, to go with that new tongue, that new mouth. To let go of the cutting and the sarcasm and all the things that maybe used to mark yours or my mouth, our words. And this doesn't mean this isn't just biting your tongue. Sometimes you hear a message like this, and you might think, okay, I've got to go out of here and not say anything bad. And so you go all week biting your tongue. Oh, we're going to wind up next Sunday with a lot of calluses on our tongues. I didn't say one thing bad all week. In a way, the world can do that. They can just bite their tongue all week. That's not what it's talking about. That's not enough. It's not just refraining from saying something mean. It's to speak his grace into the situation. And only a believer can do that because only a believer has received his grace. And so letting that grace work in us, but then through us, through our mouth, through our words. We're to have changed lives, and we're to have changed tongues that reflect it. What do our words show that we've been putting off and putting on in God's power? You can often tell where someone is from when they have an accent, huh? You hear somebody's accent and you go, oh, how y'all doing? You fixing to go down to the store? I bet you're from Texas. Kathy has spent some time visiting back in New Jersey. And she tells me, you can tell someone from New Jersey. Just the way it is. Now remember, when we're there, we're the ones with the accent. So I'm not putting anybody down. I'm just saying you can tell where someone's from their part of the country or another country they're from by their accent, can't you? Can people tell you're a Christian by your spiritual accent? Do you have a spiritual accent? Is there a difference to how you sound when you speak? The words that come out, they should arrive differently than the world words. People should be able to tell they're Christians by what comes out of our mouths. And so this morning there's a calling to let God search our hearts and our mouths and to say, Lord, take this mouth of mine. It's been far too critical. Take this mouth of mine. I've been using it for gossip or cutting. I've used it in mean ways, put down ways, whatever it might be. Thank God there's forgiveness. He's not out to get us, but he's saying, come on, I got better for us. And notice what verse 30 says. Remember, it's a key verse to all these verses. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Our words grieve our God. See, the God who made our mouth, when he hears the way we use it sometime, it saddens him. It grieves him. He says, that's not what I made your mouth for. I want your mouth to be a source of blessing, a wellspring of grace to others. So I'm asking you to let God speak to all of us about this issue of our mouth and our words and what we focus on, what we speak like to other people. The call, he says, put off corrupt words. Let them go. Instead, put on good words. Build up words. Words of grace. In Jesus, we are new. And we who have received of his grace, he's changed us. He's changed everything. And now he's just saying, let our mouths pass it on. The calling, speak grace. I'm going to invite the worship team up. Be careful. Hold on. Worship team, come up. Now, when I say when the worship team is up, what's usually what we all hear? He's done. Yeah. He's wrapping up. We're out of here soon. Well, let's do a little application about this thing, about our mouth. When we began this section, we talked about putting away lying. And it spoke to some of us, I trust. And I pray there's been some changes. But it's possible to go, you know, I'm pretty good in that. I'm not an overt liar. I've been really watching it. Yeah, speak truth. Good to go. Be angry. Don't be wrathful. Don't be bitter. For some, I hope that ministered to us. But there might have been, or we might still be saying, yeah, but that's not really, I'm not really an angry person. You might sit there and say, yeah, I'm okay on that. And certainly don't steal. I don't steal. I'm okay. I'm good to go on that. When I work and I give some of my funds I earn to help others, good to go there. But now this thing about the mouth. Well, I'm going to ask us all, because I know it's sure spoken to me about my mouth and how I've used my mouth, and I trust it'll speak to all of us. Is it time to repent of our words? And make it personal, please. Is it time for you and I to repent of our words, how we've used our mouth? Is it time to seek forgiveness for how we've used our mouth? It's time to ask God to give us mouths that reflect him. Lord, forgive me. And he gives it. He's not trying to rub our nose on our faults. He's simply saying, come on, let's use it for what I gave it to you. Is it time for you to maybe say, Lord, give me a mouth that speaks build-up words. Words that fit the occasion exactly as you'd have me to. Good words. Words that impart grace. Lord, I repent of how I've been using my mouth. I'm going to let you have my mouth. We sing, Lord, I give you my heart. Sing, Lord, I give you my mouth. I give you my lips. I give you my tongue. Is it time to use the altar to say, Lord, I'm giving you my mouth. I want to offer that to you this morning if you need it. Come, seek God's touch on your tongue if you need it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the mercy and the grace that we find in you, the forgiveness. Father, you're simply saying, you're calling us to let you work through now that which you're working into our lives. In your love, Lord, you're pointing out these hearts and these mouths of ours and just saying, give it all to you. Help us to do that, Lord. Forgive us when we've used our mouths and tongue wrongly. Help us now to go out and just by the power of the Spirit to let these mouths be used by you. And Lord, if there's any business that needs to be conducted with you about this, move amongst us right now, we ask. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.